You will notice with a little caption, you've got mail, that I'm continuing the theme of incorporating film titles into Bible 101. I have a bit of previous for announcing that I watch pretty naff films. However, I have never seen You've Got Mail, and I just would like that noted. And Podbeanland, I want that noted, that I have never seen You've Got Mail. However, we are going to be looking at the epistles tonight, not Revelation. Ian, we'll look at that next week. But well done on doing your homework. So we're going to look at the epistles and what they are and what they mean to us. Now, one of the things that I kind of was thinking about in terms of the epistles, what it's a fancy word for saying letter. And there were letters from church leaders to people, and this here is an email that I received yesterday. I took a screenshot of it. I don't know if it's a premonition of what's coming in the future in terms of burnout is a danger, whatever your church size, from church leaders. But I received it by email, and it gets to the point where I can receive, this email was sent and I received it within seconds, and I can get it on my phone. But I'm led to believe that in the olden days, people used to do this kind of thing of writing letters by hand, and then we put it in an envelope, put it in the post box, and it would be delivered, and it could take days, weeks, months, depending on where you were sending it in the world. We have a fantastic picture here of St. Paul as he is writing one of his letters, studiously, looking very 16th century French. This was painted by a man called Valentin, indeed, in the 16th century. And Paul, someone that we're going to be looking at in a wee bit more detail. So, the epistles. If you were to turn to your Bible, you would see, if you went to the contents page, you would see that the epistles make up the vast bulk of the books that are found in the New Testament. We can split the epistles, which I said earlier was a fancy word for letter, and we can sort of split them into two sections. One is the Pauline, not Pauline, the Pauline epistles, which are those letters that are attributed to St. Paul, who we've just seen a painting of, and then the general epistles, which include Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, that are the other disciples. But what is in an epistle? Well, there's loads of things that are in there. There's sermons, there's theology. We're able to learn a wee bit about the history of the early church. And there's also real people with real issues that we're able to find. So, churches way back in the early stages of Christianity were something similar to this, probably even less people than we have here tonight. And they were held in houses, and things would have, you know, they would have been discussing these letters as they were sent. And they would become the kind of focal point of their meetings, where, and then they would pray and they would share communion together. And it kind of leads into why we have these letters and why the letters were sent, because, and we'll go in a little bit about Paul in a minute, but if we were to look at 3 John, he states, you know, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk together face to face. But it wasn't as easy as it may be today to jump on a plane and travel off to somewhere, or get in a car and drive hundreds of miles and be there in a few hours. It could take a while. So these letters that were written and they were hand-delivered, they were given to someone to go and take to these churches. The person who was writing it wasn't always able to be the person that's going to be delivering the letter to the group. And when we look at Paul's journeys, it's a vast, vast distance. These are his missionary journeys, and everywhere he went and he was sharing the good news of a risen Jesus, all these early churches are springing up on those missionary journeys. And we're able to have a little idea of where we've got Ephesians, so the church in Ephesus, or Galatians, And we've got Corinth, and then we have the letter that we've been going through, Romans, when Paul eventually got to Rome. One of the interesting things about the epistles is how they begin, the start of these letters. This is the beginning to Romans, where we're able to read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we notice here, this is the beginning of a letter, and it looks very different to how we would write a letter today, where we see Paul is the author of this letter, and he is referenced first. It's not to, because that comes second. To Rome, that comes second. And then there's a grace or a blessing. And we're able to see that again in his letter to the church in Corinth, in his first letter, where again it starts, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows the same pattern. And this fits in with how letters were written at this time. We're able to look at Peter's first letter. Again, it starts, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. And it doesn't stop here. I've got another letter to show you. This is even better. This is James. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And I love that, straight to the point. He follows the same pattern. He announces who he is, who the letter is for, and then there's a greeting. What I also said was that in these letters we find theology. In Paul's introduction, we're able to see a whole bunch of theological ideas. We're able to see that Jesus was promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which we looked at the prophets a few weeks ago, where we were able to see that idea of Messiah. We're able to read that he is God's Son, and that he's descended from David according to the flesh, but that through the Spirit of holiness, he was able to be resurrected from the dead. He is the Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And Paul introduces two parts of the Trinity, in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's only in the beginning of his letter. For those of you that have followed our sermon series, you'll realize that there are a whole bunch of other theological ideas that are in Paul's letter to the Romans. And indeed, Paul is, for me, one of the, if not the greatest theologians of all time. He was certainly one of the first prolific writers in a kind of deep, deep way. Indeed, we could look at, as we come to the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther hammering his 95 theological theses on the door in Wittenberg, to clockwise going round, John Calvin, who was very influential on John Knox, who played his part in the creation of the Church of Scotland and the Reformed faith, that we find ourselves in today. The black and white photo, we have a 20th century theologian, Karl Barth, who seemed like everybody at New College, if they were doing master's or PhD, were studying something to do with Karl Barth. All the way to, I found this fantastic photograph, what to our current favorite and the person that we are going through the letter to the Romans, I've found a picture of N.T. Wright or Tom Wright playing the guitar. And I thought it was fantastic, and I wanted to show you that. It's fantastic. But these men were all influenced by the theology that they find in these letters that we are going to be looking at tonight. I also said that it gives us an idea of the history of the church. We're able to see that, as we found in the letter to the Romans, that there was an issue over unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And indeed, if you read most of the letters, there seems to be issues over squabbling within the small churches that they had. And that gives us a brief idea of these groups of people coming together and them struggling with things and trying to resolve their head around no longer slaves and no longer masters. But we're also able to read that Christians were persecuted. And in Peter's first letter, he says that, you know, if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. And there's that encouragement. We're able to see that Christians were persecuted for their faith, sometimes in extremely brutal, brutal ways. And these letters acted as an encouragement to these people as they were going through and seeing their friends, their family, possibly being destroyed by animals, burnt at stakes for the crowd that are there gathering to watch. But there was also an element of guidance. And going back to John's third letter, he says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And there's that definitely that element of this being able to guide this group of young Christians through learning the theological ideas that are being put forward. Here is this Jesus who has been risen from the dead. Never happened before, never happened again yet. And they're trying to get their heads around this. And they've came from a background where they've maybe been savages, they've maybe done things that are very Gentile-y, for want of a better word. If you were to look in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll be able to see what I mean by that. Corinth, which was a port town, and all the trappings that come with that, drinking and debauchery, etc., etc. And we're able to read in these letters that there is guidance on how they should act in a way that is thanksgiving to God for what they have been given as children of God through Jesus Christ. So, I'd aimed to do this in 20 minutes, and I think I've done it even quicker. I could spend hours going through each of the letters. I could stand here for hours. I'm fascinated by them. I think they're brilliant. But what I really wanted was for you guys to actually have the opportunity to open up your Bibles tonight and actually look at these letters for yourself. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are plenty around the church. And even if one person was to open their Bible, and let's go through some of these letters together. But what I really wanted you to take from this little talk tonight was what is actually in an epistle. And that we get our heads around the idea that these things are, there are sermons in there, there's great theology, and there's this history of the early church. We're able to get an idea of where they were at that time, and also the real people with real issues. That they were real churches with the human issues. They're struggling with things, and we have these amazing apostles that are sending great wisdom through the Spirit to try and guide and encourage these people through the things that they find themselves in. And I have a few questions to kind of go over. There they are. And one of them was, did you feel that church unity is an issue for the church today? Do you think that Christians in Scotland might one day face the kind of persecution that other Christians face in other parts of the world today? And do you think that the letters that we find in the New Testament are actually relevant to us today? And if so, why? Or in what way? And I'm happy to answer any questions, or if you've got any queries on what I've said tonight or on these questions, then I'm happy to take the questions.